the book of Exodus, and they'll be in chapter 12, and all our readings will be there in chapter 12. Yesterday I was apologising because we were running here and there in the Bible, but we're not doing that today. We'll just be reading from one place. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. And verse 11, And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girt, your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I destroy the land of Egypt. And that's our reading with the Lord's blessing. Now then, this incident happened a long time ago, many hundreds, thousands of years ago, and it took place in Egypt, not in this part of the world, and it took place under completely different circumstances to what we live in. And the question might just arise in your mind, why are you talking about it? What relevance is it to modern day life? After all, you say, we live in 2025, I think it is now, and you know, things are so very different to what they were then. Is it really necessary to rake up these old stories? Well, really, it is, because this story is very, very relevant to the present day. Because many, many years later, when Paul was writing to some Christians, he said this, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he draws on the illustration we have in this chapter, and he makes it absolutely and completely relevant to ourselves, because we need to think about Christ, our Passover. And it's not without significance, of course, that the animal chosen was a lamb, because many years later, John the Baptist pointed out the Lord Jesus to a crowd of people, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. It's not without significance, too, that the killing of the lamb took place on the 14th day of the first month. That's the very day when the Lord Jesus went to the cross. It's not coincidence. It didn't just happen by chance. And figures just threw themselves together. This was God's planning. God had got a red circle around the 14th day long before the Lord Jesus came, because he knew that was the day marked out when he would go to the cross. And so, just as an illustration of that, the lamb was killed on the very same day. And so God speaks to Moses and Aaron, and he said, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Well, we're still in that month now, aren't we? The January, the beginning, only just, and that'll soon be February. But, you know, we're still in the first month of the year. And that's very instructive, because salvation really is a new beginning. It's like a start over again. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to a very religious man one day, he said, You must be born again. He said, You've got to have a fresh start. It's not a matter of patching up the old and turning over a new leaf. You need to start again. You must be born again. So this was a new, fresh start. So that's what salvation really is, and it was for these people. What a wonderful change it made. You see, they were slaves. They'd been there for hundreds of years, and generation after generation had no prospect. And if a little boy said to his dad, "What will I be when I grow up?" He said, "You'll be a brickmaker. That's no future for you. That's all you'll do. That's all we ever do." And it goes on and on and on. But now it was going to change. Today they're slaves. Tomorrow they're going to be pilgrims, free men on their way to their own land. What a change. I tell you, salvation makes a big change. To lifts you out from the slavery of sin and puts you on the road to heaven and the way home to God's city. It's a big thing. Well, we're going to think about this lamb for a minute or two. First thing we notice about the lamb is it had to be spotless. Now, all these thoughts begin with the letter S, and I was telling some of you people yesterday that we had the letter M. I think Esther was our favourite letter, but S tonight. Spotless. This lamb had to be spotless. And the people had to take it up on the 10th day, and they had to analyse it, likely every day or perhaps more than once a day, and they would study it, its body, its fleece, its face, its feet. Is there any mark? Is there any sign of imperfection? Any sign of disease or anything wrong with it? Because if there is, it won't do. It's got to be as perfect as it possibly can. It wasn't, maybe not exactly perfect. It could have had some internal problem. But as far as they were concerned, it had to be absolutely spotless. He says, well, that's very important, because it shows us that the Lord Jesus had to be not only spotless, but also without blemish. These could only look at the exterior of the lamb, but we think of the Lord Jesus, we look inside as well, and we see not only did he not do any sin, but in him was no sin. And that's very important for us to appreciate, because if you have ideas about the Lord Jesus that he was somehow imperfect, then he could not possibly be your Saviour. He could not possibly go to the cross and die for sin if he had any sin of his own or even the possibility of it. He had to be absolutely, well, the preachers have a big word for it. They call it impeccable. I wouldn't even know what that means, but that's what they say. He's impeccable. Not only sinless, but unable to sin. Perfect, the perfect Son of God. That's why there's emphasis laid upon this, that the Lamb had to be absolutely spotless. But I noticed too something else about the Lamb. It was sufficient. It says there's a possibility that the household might be too little for the Lamb. There might not be many people in the house, and there might be too much flesh on the Lamb for one house. That's a possibility, but there was no possibility that the lamb was too small for the house. The house might be too small for the lamb, but the lamb was never going to be too small for the house. That, again, stresses a very important point. You know, when we preach the gospel and when we make plain the way of salvation, we're not telling you that the Lord Jesus died for a certain sector of humanity. And there are certain people that can be saved, and there are certain others that can't, and the work of the Lord Jesus doesn't extend to all. That's a complete and utter fallacy. The Bible tells us quite plainly that the Lord Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Now, we know what all means. It's absolutely, completely, all-embracive. It takes in everyone. Boys, girls, young, old, whichever nationality we come from, whatever language we speak, whatever culture we represent, whatever our social status, whether we're right down at the bottom of the pile or whether we're up among princes, it doesn't matter. There's salvation provided for everyone. And you can, without fear or hindrance, you can offer salvation genuinely to every soul that ever stood up on two feet on planet Earth. That doesn't mean every soul's going to be saved, though. We're not preaching universalism. that's an idea. Say, well, you know, God's kind, and he'll bring everybody to heaven in the end, you know. No, that's not the plan. Salvation available for all. The Bible says it's unto all. But he says it's only upon all them that believe. So there is a condition to this. If you want to be brought into the good of this salvation, you need to listen and believe the gospel. So there's no doubt that what you're included in the offer, whoever you are, I don't care who you are. You can come to me afterwards and tell me that you're the worst person in Bristol. I wouldn't believe it if you did, but you know, you could do that, and I could still say to you, God loves you, Christ died for you, and there's salvation for you if you will but accept it. Now, Bristol's produced some wonderful people. You know, my forebears come from Bristol, as I've told you before, and they were all born around these villages around here, and my great-grandfather left the area to get work over where we live now. So we got a bit of Bristol blood in us somewhere still, and we just know a bit about the locality. One of my great-great-uncles was in the Blues and Royals. He was a big tall man. I don't know what happened to the rest of us, but no, he was a big tall man. And, you know, he was a bit of a fighter. And when he came home from service abroad, he used to get involved in a bit of fighting down there in Wendelbury and threw people in the ditch and all that sort of thing. So there have been some bad people about Bristol. But it doesn't matter how bad you are or whatever you may think you've done. And some people think they're so bad that God couldn't save them. You know that? I'm so bad, they say. You wouldn't know what I've done. And really, perhaps they have been bad. But it doesn't really matter. God can lift up the very worst, and he can set them among princes. Mind you, some people think they're so good they don't need to be saved. You know, I'm an ideal, real respectable person, a model citizen, you know. I was going to say I pay my taxes. Well, yeah, I know. This is the week for paying them. Some of you know that. We've had to write out a fairly big check this week for His Majesty's government, but you know, we have to do that, don't we? And you say, well, I pay my taxes and I don't steal and I'm a good boy, and you know, I don't really think this salvation applies to me. It's a good thing that God has provided salvation for bad people, but I don't think I need it. Well, we all need it. Good or bad, we all need God's great salvation. Yesterday we were at a baptism, and you know, it's great to see this lady baptized. She realized she was a sinner. She realized that she needed to be saved last year. I could tell you the day, on a Thursday night in gospel meetings. And she was saved during the meeting, and the preacher knew she was saved. He saw a change in her face. And it was no surprise to him when she said at the end, I got saved. And, yesterday a few weeks ago she expressed a desire to be baptized in accordance with the Word of God. And yesterday that took place, and some of you were there and you know all about that. So God is still in the saving business. He still saves. You say, not very many. Well, but he still saves, and he's still able to save to this very day. And there we are. There's sufficient in the Lamb, they're sufficient to meet the need of everyone that will come. Never be discouraged and think, well, God has missed me out, you know, and it's not for me. People say, it's not for me, that's not my thing. Well, it's for everybody. You need it. You need God's salvation. This is teaching us the Lamb is sufficient to meet the need of all. And it doesn't matter where you are, and we know of people, you know, the most unlikely people, sadly, the most unlikely people, and you look at them and you think, well, he's finished before he starts. Look at it, look, he's brought up among criminals, reared up by drug addicts and drunkards, and taught to sin from an early age. He'll never be anywhere. But people like that get saved. But conversely, listen to this, conversely, there are people who are brought up with with every possible privilege put into their hand. The Lord Jesus said one day to a man, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Some of us were born there, not far from the kingdom. I was like that. I was brought to gospel meetings before I can remember. Brought to Sunday school twice on the Lord's Day. We have two Sunday schools in morning and afternoon. Gospel, very, very close to salvation, you might say. Knew these things. Had a godly father that read the Bible in the home to us and prayed. I wasn't saved. That didn't mean I was saved. You see, I personally had to appreciate these things for myself, as we shall see in a minute. And there are people, you know, in those who had similar upbringing to myself, who have cast it from them, and they're far from God and far away tonight. And those wonderful privileges of a godly upbringing and gospel, being acquainted with the gospel from an early age, very familiar, in a very familiar, and they've put it all from them and chose the way of transgressors, which is hard, and chosen the broad road, and chosen the world, and chosen sin. Sadly, they can't see that the end of that course will be destruction and will be death and hell itself. What a solemn ending for those that reject the gospel. But there's no need for that. There is salvation for all. And then we notice too that the Lamb was slain. That's very important. It says the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it. This lamb that was nigh on perfect, that couldn't save them. The living lamb couldn't save them. Perfect as it was, lovely as it was, it couldn't save them. And on the 14th day, the father would say, "You know, I'm going to take this little lamb outside." Why? I'm going to kill it. The children might have got quite attached to it and almost made a pet of it. Lovely little lamb. "Father, don't kill it. Don't kill it." Father says, "It's either you or the lamb or you. One or the other, boy. Someone's going to die tonight. God has said it. This lamb dies, or you die. Now, which is it going to be?" So the lamb was slain. And not only has he got to be slain, that reminds us, of course, that the Lord Jesus had to die. His lovely life, he did live a lovely life, and he had to live a lovely life. As if we said, if his life had been imperfect, his death would have had no value. But his life in itself would not have saved. There are some people who admire the life of the Lord Jesus, and very properly. And they think, well, you know, if I could just emulate that kind of life, if I could move among the people and be kind and generous and speak nice words to everybody and just act like the Lord Jesus did, surely I shall go to heaven. If everybody behaved like that, the world would be a better place. But it wouldn't get you to heaven. So emulating the example of the Lord Jesus may be a good idea for life, but it's no good as a means of salvation. So the lamb had to be slain, and that reminds us, doesn't it, of Calvary's cross. It reminds us of the day when the Lord Jesus gave himself. The Bible says we're redeemed with the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood. He went there as the Lamb of God, a sacrifice. I know some people don't like that idea and think it's archaic and old-fashioned, but that's what the Bible teaches, that God required a sacrifice. He required that sin be answered by death so that God could be righteous and also the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. But the lamb, it also had to be roast with fire. Not sodden with water. The last thing we want is a gospel that's watered down. But is a lamb, and it comes into contact with the fire. Roast with fire. Did you know the Lord Jesus came into contact with the fire? There at the cross, the fire of the judgment of God came against his only begotten Son. He could say through the psalmist in anticipation, "All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." Not some of them, not a few of them, not most of them, but all of them. And the Lord Jesus, like this lamb, it came into contact with the fires of judgment. You say, why was that? It was so that you need never come into contact with them. Because that's what will happen if we don't. If we continue on without God's salvation and without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, then we shall have to experience that fire instead. But he done it on our behalf. He was the lamb that came into contact with the fire, and it was roast with fire. And it's a picture to us of God's judgment against sin. And these people, they had to kill the lamb, and they had to roast it with fire, and afterwards they had to enjoy the lamb and consume it that very night. And so the lamb was slain, and the blood was shed, and the Bible says there the blood had to be gathered up in a vessel. You say, surely that was enough. It wasn't enough. No, it wasn't. That wasn't enough. The father killed the lamb. He said, look, son, he said, I've killed the lamb and its blood has been gathered up in the vessel. Here it is, look. We're okay now. No, we're not. You see, we've got something else to think about now. The blood had not only got, the lamb had not only got to be slain, but the blood had got to be seen. Got to be, what God says, when I see the blood. He said, the final act is not to slay the lamb, and it's not to gather the blood. The final act is to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, on the outside of the door, so that it can be seen. He didn't say put it on the doorstep. It's far too precious to be trampled on. You don't trample on it. The Bible speaks about those who trample on the blood and consider it, and that's a dangerous thing to do. But that some do that. But there's no blood on the floor. It's on the doorpost and on the lintel. Blood along the top protected them from the judgment of God coming down, and the blood down the sides separated them from Egypt and slavery and the things that had bound them. You see, that's what salvation does. It defends us, protects us from the judgment of God, but it also separates us from the world and the things that bound us before. And so says God, the blood has got to be seen. And so the conscientious father of the family, he would not only see that the blood was shed and that it was gathered up, he would go outside and, as Moses had said, he would apply the blood to the door of his dwelling. Make sure it was there, and you could see the red blood stains upon the door. And then he went inside. And you could imagine his son looking at the door there. Made sure it's on. I see, Father, you've put the blood on. Yes, yes, son, it's all done. You can come in now and you can go to your bed. It's all settled. And there would maybe be one boy, and he'd say, "That's it." He'd come in the house and put his head on the pillow, and that'd be him till morning. Saved. Blood's on the door. Another boy, blood's on the door, and he might go in and wake up in the night. I wonder if we should be all right. The destroyer's coming. I wonder if we should be all right. He needn't worry. The blood was on the door. I wonder if you ever, maybe some Christian here, maybe you have doubts sometimes, and particularly in the middle of the night when things get a bit out of proportion in your mind, you think, well, I wonder if I'm really saved. And the devil can upset your mind with things like that. And then you think, well, is the blood on the door? Yes. And how do I know? This is another S. This is sure. How can you be sure? Two things we have in this chapter. The blood on the door and the word of God. It wasn't just a matter of, well, perhaps if we put the blood on the door, everything will be all right. That wasn't the idea. The idea was that God had said, when I see the blood, I will. And God made no mistakes. He says, I will pass over you. And later on, we could have read at midnight. At midnight. You know, midnight is a important hour in the Bible. Very important hour. Isn't it? We talk about, don't we now, when there's some sort of deadline, we say it's 5 to 12, you know, and the midnight hour's coming, and soon, and it was sort of an important time when the clock strikes 12 and we move into another day. And when the Lord Jesus was here, he spoke about midnight. He said, at midnight, the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. That'll be a midnight hour, you know, for this world. It's coming when the Lord Jesus comes again. The cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And you know what happened in that story? Those that were ready went in, and those that weren't ready stopped outside. It was a solemn midnight, wasn't it? A dividing midnight. And those that went, well, they come and they bang her, but they couldn't get in. It's too late. Midnight hour has passed. Now don't you leave it till the midnight hour's gone, will you? Could be too late. Be too late then. There'll be lots of people knocking at the door. Lots of people would, thousands of people would love to get in then who would not think about it now. But it'd be too late. The midnight hour. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. There was another midnight hour. The Bible says at midnight there was an earthquake. There were two preachers in prison, been put in prison for preaching. You imagine that? That's what they used to do to people, still do in some places. And the man that was supposed to be guarding the prison, he was what you'd call the governor of the prison. He'd had been charged to lock them up securely, and he'd done that. At midnight, an earthquake. The prison shook, and the doors opened, and everything, everybody could have got away. And the prison officer thought, well, if they get away, I shall be doomed. The Roman authorities will execute me for allowing the prisoners to escape. And he would fain have committed suicide. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. He says, nobody's got out, we're all here. And you know what the man said? Trembling, the Bible says he was trembling. Good thing to tremble, you know, when you think about the need of salvation. Not many people tremble, but he trembled. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was a great midnight hour, really. It wasn't a matter of the door being shut. It was a matter of the door being open. And, you know, he got in. He got in. Because he received a wonderful answer to his inquiry. What must I do to be saved, says Paul? No doubt his voice echoed out from the darkness of the prison. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Many people have heard that word, and many have accepted it, many haven't. But that man did. And he was saved, not only him, but his family. They all heard the gospel and they were all saved. And they evidenced it because they were kind to the prisoners afterwards. That was a great midnight, wasn't it? A great midnight. Midnight when they were woke up. But you know, this could be a midnight hour for you when you're awakened. You need to be awakened. That's why people don't get saved, because they're not awakened. When they're awakened and realize they need it, that's when they go in for it. Until then, it just seems an irrelevancy and something they can afford to dismiss. But when they realize they're lost, when they realize that all is not well, when they realize they're not right with God, then they begin to inquire like this man did. What must I do to be saved? It's lovely, you know, that we can tell you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To accept him. To appreciate what we've been trying to say tonight, that there was one that died on the cross. There was one that made provision for you and made it possible for you to be included among the number of the redeemed by a personal act. It is a personal act. You can't get saved on the behalf of somebody else or go through the door with your family. It doesn't work like that. You have to go in on your own, one at a time, and just personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find that he's willing and ready, more than ready, to save those that believe, to just accept. It takes a bit of humility, of course. You've got to admit you're a sinner. People don't like that. Got to admit there's nothing you can do. I'm absolutely bankrupt myself. I couldn't do anything. It's not a matter of me and God doing it between us. It's all of him. He's done everything. The Lord Jesus said when he dies, it is finished. It's complete. It's perfectly done. When something's perfectly done, there's no need to add to it. When you've paid a bill, you don't go into the office the next day and say, could I pay a bit extra, you know? You wouldn't do that, would you? It's all paid. It's all clear. And you can't add to what has been done. The Lord Jesus has done it all. We sang, didn't we? It is finished. Finished every jot. And if we go to heaven, you know, we just have to go completely trusting in the Lord Jesus, and there's nothing to be added, nothing to be done, nothing that we can contribute. It's just as Paul said to the man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But here we have another midnight, of course, and this is the midnight of judgment. This is the midnight when everything was settled. And then we see the difference between those who put the blood on the door and those who didn't. Some might have disregarded that. I don't know if there were any. Some may have disregarded what Moses had said. So that won't make any difference. That can't possibly make any difference. Just putting blood on the door, we just ignore that. And Moses must have got some idea in his head, but it's not necessary. And they just went to bed as normal. No blood on the door. Woke up in the morning. Called their eldest son up to go to work. Come on, boy. Where is he? He's dead. Solemn, isn't it? He's dead. What's happened? It says there was a great cry. Well, what's happened? They might have gone to the neighbour and said, guess terrible thing has happened to us. We lost our boy. Tell me, sir, did you put the blood on the door? Well, no, we didn't bother. Well, that's the answer. The blood wasn't seen. The destroyer couldn't see the blood when he passed through, so he struck that house in judgment. If only you'd put the blood on the door like we did, how much different the story would be. The whole family would be complete. And you'd be on your way rejoicing now to go out of Egypt and make your way over to Canaan there. But instead of that, you've got a dead boy in the family. How sad. Because they didn't obey God and didn't put the blood on the door as they were instructed to do. So I wonder what you're going to do tonight with this message. I wonder what you're going to go away home and say, well, you know, these boys believe that and that's what they think and we just have to leave them to it. Or are you going to take it to heart and say, this is what God says. This is God's message. These men are only messengers. They're not making it up. They're telling us what the Bible says. This is what God requires of us. He requires of us to confess our sin, concede that we cannot save ourselves, and realize that God in his mercy has provided a Savior, that he has provided salvation, that there at the cross the work was done, and God is now calling upon me to repent of my sin and trust him as Savior. We said this was a red letter day. It could be a red letter day for you, you know. If you were to accept this message and trust the Savior, you'd be able to look back to this day, the 26th of January 2025. A lot of these people here, you know, can remember a day and a date in their own life, and they could come up here and tell you about it. And they could tell you the circumstances and where they were and what happened and so on. And at the end of a certain amount of deliberation and conviction and so on, they came to that point when they trusted the Lord Jesus and made him their very own. Say, they have what we call a testimony. They have a story to tell. A story of conversion. A day when they had dealings with God. A day when they had personal dealings with the Lord Jesus. And they could come up here and tell you that they were saved. Perhaps you haven't got a story. Perhaps you've got no recollection of any experience like that. Well, you know, it's not too late to have one. Really not. You could have your own little experience of salvation. And from now on, you would have your own little story of grace to tell about the Saviour that died for sinners, the Lamb of God. But this little lamb is just an illustration of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, that takes away the sin of the world and take away your sin if you would just trust and accept him as your very own Saviour. Now, we'll pray.